Considering together our church's doctrinal statement and attempting to demonstrate and prove its assertions from the scriptures. Our church's doctrinal statement is the London Baptist Confession of Faith that was written in 1689. And of course, God's truth doesn't change, and so what was valid in 1689 is still valid in 2002 and will be valid in 3003. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And because he does not change, the truth that flows out of him does not change either. And so therefore, we are not striving to blaze new trails in theology or carve out new innovative paths that no one's ever heard of before. But as the scripture says, we attempt to walk in the old paths and in the good way. And so what we have in our Confession of Faith is a statement of various aspects of biblical doctrine. We're dealing today with chapter 11, which deals with the subject of justification. And last time we did an overview of this chapter in that we looked at the nature of justification in paragraph 1, the practical fruits of justification in paragraph 2, the design of justification in paragraph 3, the time of justification in paragraph 4, the treatment of remaining sins in paragraph 5, and the consistency of justification in paragraph 6. Now, I'm going to not just plunge right into the words and the phrases of paragraph 1 today. We will be doing that, but I want to just kind of stand back a little bit from paragraph 1, which of course contains the sum and the substance of the doctrine, and I want to talk about justification itself and try to help you understand a definition of the word and then a general understanding of the concept. So what we want to do today then is consider together, what does the word justification or justify mean? If we're going to talk about it, we need to understand it. Now, it's defined in paragraph 1, certainly, but I want to be a little more succinct than that, and I want us to help us understand the basic meaning of this word. The word justify or justification means to declare someone righteous according to a standard of law. It means to declare someone righteous according to a standard of a law. Now, if you have a law that says, don't drive over 55, and someone is driving 54, but he is accused of breaking the speed limit, and he's brought before the judge. And the judge investigates all the facts. And then finally he says, this person has not broken the law. The law is 55. They were driving 54. Therefore, I declare this person to be just in relationship to the law. He is not guilty. And so he's released. On the other hand, if he were driving 60 and the judge investigated all of the facts, he would say, the law says this person is supposed to be going 55, they were going 60, I therefore condemn this person. So what justification is it's the opposite of condemnation. Justification is to declare that someone has met the standard of the law. Condemnation is the declaration that someone has violated the standard of the law. Now, let's look at a couple of passages that demonstrate the meaning of this word. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, it says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they, speaking of the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And so judges have a declarative function to perform. And that declarative function is to investigate the behavior of the individual, compare it with a standard of law, and then to declare they met the standard of the law or they did not meet the standard of the law. Now, what's important to understand is that the word justify never means to make someone righteous or to make someone condemned. It means to declare what someone already is or, in the case of condemnation, what they are not. So we have to understand justification occurs in the context of God being viewed as a judge. And in being viewed as a judge, he makes a declaration with reference to this person and with reference to their behavior. Justification, in its fundamental and basic meaning, does not mean that the judge makes someone righteous or wicked, but rather he simply declares whether they are righteous or whether they are wicked. Notice, if you will, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17. It says, "He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Now, when someone justifies the wicked, what they are doing is declaring a falsehood. Even though this person hasn't met up to the standard of the law, they're declared to have done so. And of course, that's an act of wickedness. It's a perversion of justice, isn't it? Conversely, when someone has not measured up to the standard of the law, but the judge says they have, that's also a perversion of justice, is it not? And so when someone justifies the wicked or declares the wicked to be righteous, and condemns the just or declares the just to be unrighteous, then these things are an abomination to the Lord. One of the things we see in the scriptures, God is very concerned about the issue of justice. And he harshly condemns in the strongest terms any perversion of justice. And so this issue of justification or declaring someone to be just is something that is very important to God and that he's very concerned that a proper and correct outcome be achieved. Now, the normal meaning then of justify is to simply declare accurately the true condition of the one who is being judged, that he is found to be righteous according to the standard of the law. Under ordinary circumstances, justification does nothing to change the condition of the one being judged. It merely declares what his condition is upon investigation. But we have a serious problem. And the serious problem is this. If God simply looked at our behavior and looked at his law and saw that our behavior did not measure up to his law, he could never justify anybody under any circumstances, because all have sinned and come short of the standard of God's law, which is a reflection of God's glory. So if God merely declared the condition he found mankind in, he would never be able to justify anyone, and everyone would be condemned. Therefore, if God is going to justify people, then he must do something with reference to the sinner. Somehow he must make him righteous before he can declare him righteous. So when God justifies, he does something different than what man does when man justifies. Man simply declares what he finds, but God constitutes the ungodly righteous, and then, having made him righteous, declares him to be righteous. And so what is justification? Justification is the gracious act of God towards the believing sinner, in which God, solely on the grounds of the life and death of Christ, imputes his sin to Christ and imputes the righteousness of Christ to him, and on that basis forgives his sins and declares him to be righteous in his sight. Now, I want us to understand very clearly what man's problem is and what God's solution to that problem is. Now, man has two problems. Problem number one is that he has done bad things. In other words, he has committed sins. But he has a second problem, and that is he is a bad person. That is, he has a corrupt nature. Now, I'm going to do this. And the reason why I drew that line there is because I want you to make a very strong distinction in your minds between what we've done and what we are. Now, it's because of what we are that we have done wrong things. Okay, we have a corrupt nature, a sinful nature, a fallen nature, a depraved nature. And because of that, our actions are evil and wrong. But it is imperative for us to understand that God has two different ways of dealing with these two problems. He has a completely different way of dealing with this than he has of dealing with this. Now, the way he deals with this, that is, our actions, has to do with justification. That's how he deals with the bad stuff we've done. He deals with it through justification. How does he deal with what we are as people? He deals with us through sanctification. We must never confuse justification with sanctification. We also must never separate them, as though one can exist apart from the other. But the reason why I've drawn the line here is because I want you to make a very clear distinction in your mind between what God is doing in justification and what he is doing in sanctification. Now, we have two problems in the area of the bad things we've done. We have broken God's law. That is, we have committed sins. Now, how are our sins remedied? Answer, by the death of Christ on the cross. Okay? So God here provided us with the death of Christ. And our sins were imputed to Christ. That is, our sins were legally placed to his account. And he suffered the penalty for them as our substitute. Right? Okay. But what condition did that put us in? It put us right back in the condition that Adam was in before the fall. Okay? And that is, though our sins are forgiven, we still lack a positive righteousness. That is, had Adam obeyed God, he would, by his obedience, have obtained righteousness, and on the basis of that righteousness, he would have been granted eternal life. And so, simply having our sins forgiven is not enough. We need a righteousness, that is, an obedience to God's law. And so, we lack righteousness. And how was that lack remedied?
Through the death of Christ on the cross.
Wrong.
Raising from the dead.
Pardon me?
By his raising from the dead.
No.
To his obedience in life.
Right. That's it. Okay. Jesus lived a perfect life, right? Didn't he? Okay. He lived a perfect life, and all during that life, how well did he do obeying God's law?
Perfect.
Never sinned, right? Okay. So as a man, by his perfect obedience to God's law, he obtained righteousness. He earned it. He worked for it. Okay. He got it by his obedience. Okay. And this obedience of Christ to God's law, which is called righteousness, is then imputed to us as well. Okay, so by the life of Christ, we were given righteousness. So what happened is our sins were placed on Christ, and he bore the penalty for those. And his perfect obedience to God's law while he lived here on the earth was imputed to us. And so we get rid of our sin problem by our sins being imputed to Christ. We meet the need for satisfying all the demands of the law for obedience by having his obedience given to us. So he gets our sins, we get his obedience. And thus we obtain not only freedom from the condemning power of the law, but also fulfillment of all of the demands of the law for obedience. So that when God looks at us, he says, this person not only is not sinned, this person has perfectly obeyed every demand of my law. So we then obtain forgiveness on the basis of the death of Christ, and we obtain righteousness on the basis of the life of Christ. So we tend to think of the redemption that Christ provided for us as all being wrapped up in his death. And all his life was just a bunch of preparation and teaching. We're saved just as much by the life of Christ as we are by the death of Christ. Because in the death of Christ, he procured our pardon. But that wasn't enough. By the life of Christ, he has procured our righteousness. So we now have a positive righteousness by which we can stand in the presence of God. Now this is justification. And justification is accomplished through imputation. To impute means to place to the account of. If I have $100 in my bank account and I put it in your bank account, I have imputed my $100 to you. Okay? Or if I co-sign for your debts and you do not pay them, then those debts are imputed to me, and I pay those debts. Okay? So what we have is our debts being imputed to Christ. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We incurred that debt, and so as a result, death passed upon us. Christ then took that debt upon himself. And that's what the word redemption means. It means to set free by the payment of a ransom. And so the law had us in its debtor's prison, demanding out of us death as payment for its violation. Jesus came along and said, I will pay the ransom. Let that person go. And of course, he paid the ransom by dying on the cross. But it was not enough for us to be let go. We could sin again and go right back. And so what Jesus also did in addition to that is he perfectly obeyed God's law and put that to our account. So the law no longer has any claims on us, either for punishment or for obedience, as a requirement for obtaining eternal life. And so, we are saved by works. We are saved by the works of Jesus Christ. And so, his works of paying the penalty for sins, perfectly obeying the law, obtained for us the forgiveness of our sins and the complete acceptance before God in terms of our acquiring righteousness. Now, in sanctification, this is what God does for us. And this is all legal, and it is something that we do not feel or experience. Now, over here, this is personal. This is what you feel, and this is what you experience when you get saved. Now, our problem here is that we're bad people. We have corrupt natures. So how does God address this problem? Well, the answer is through regeneration. And in regeneration, what God does is he changes our nature. He takes out the heart of stone. He gives us the heart of flesh. Okay? The old nature dies, is removed, and is buried, and the new nature is imparted. And so this results in transformation. And this is why when you get saved, you feel like a new person. This is what you experience and feel. Now, this new nature that we get is not a perfect new nature. Plus, we still have the flesh, do we not? Our natures are transformed by salvation. Our bodies are unaffected by it. And so throughout our lifetime, you remember our little graph that we've drawn before. This is time. And this is degrees of holiness, where this is perfection, and this is complete sinfulness, and when we become saved, God takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, and so we go from being totally depraved to having a new nature. And then, of course, throughout our Christian life, we have our ups and downs in terms of our behavior. And then at the moment of death, all of our remaining corruptions are eliminated, our bodies are transformed, and we become perfect in our persons. And so, perfection is up here. Now, this is our experience. This is what happens to us and in us in terms of our behavior. Eventually, our behavior is going to match up with our position. At the moment of salvation, positionally and legally, we're perfect. Justification goes from here to here in an instant, and it's perfect. All of our sins are forgiven, righteousness is imputed to us, and our acceptance with God is perfect, irrevocable, unshakable. Our behavior, however, takes a lifetime to catch up to what we have become legally in the eyes of God. Now, the problem with us is that we tend to base our acceptance before God on how well this process is going. That's a huge mistake. Because it will either make you self-righteous when you're on one of these, or it will make you filled with despair when you're on one of those. Because your behavior goes up and down, right? Sometimes you're doing pretty good and you start feeling like, I'm pretty righteous. God must be real happy with me. And then you crash and burn and you think, how can I possibly be saved? God must hate me. I'm such a wretched sinner. And if you base your relationship with God and your acceptance with God on all of these ups and downs, you are going to be a miserable Christian, because you're never going to have any assurance, you're never going to have any security, you're never going to have any confidence that God's smile is upon you. Because really, even when you're up here, you know you still have that far to go, don't you? Okay? And even at the end of Paul's life, what did he call himself? The chief of sinners, right? 2 Timothy, epistle he wrote just before he died. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am currently chief. And this is at the end of his life he says this. Of course, because the closer he got to God, the more sinful he realized he was. It's just like the lights are real dim, you don't see the dirt, right? But you crank the lights up on high bright and suddenly all the dirt shows up. And the closer we get to the brightness of God's glory, the more sinful we realize that we really are. And that's why when you first get saved, you feel like you're pretty good, and at the end of your Christian life, you feel like you're a wretch. Because the more mature you are, the more you realize how far you've got to go, because the more you see God's holiness and the more you see your own sinfulness. Now then, the great problems in the doctrine of justification lie with the confusing of these two. And in particular, in Roman Catholicism, they declare that this is justification. And what they say is that justification involves the infusion of righteousness into our beings, so that then our behavior becomes good works that are acceptable to God, and by them we obtain our acceptance with God. Now, if you open your confession of faith, it says in paragraph 1, those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies. Now, notice the next phrase. Not by infusing righteousness into them, which is this here. This is where God makes us righteous in our behavior, which is progressive over time. But by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. So, sentence, the confession makes it very clear that this is not justification. This is justification. And we must not confuse them, because if we do, we will never have any sense of peace and acceptance with God, or conversely, we will have a sense that by our behavior we're earning God's acceptance, His smile, His approval in our entrance into heaven. And this is why in Roman Catholic theology, salvation is on the basis of works. It's by accumulating acceptance with God, graces with God, by our behavior over time. Whereas in biblical theology, our acceptance with God is based not on our works at all. This describes our works, right? It's based on the works of Christ exclusively. Now, we'll see in subsequent paragraphs how that this is inseparable from this. And that if someone has experienced this, their life will be transformed and changed. And so this is no warrant for a licentious life. Well, Christ saves me, so therefore I can live any way I please. So we can't divorce these two, but we also must never confuse them. And so it says, those whom God effectually calls, He also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, that is, not by sanctification. That will happen. Ultimately, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfectly righteous in our persons, in our behavior, our conduct. But by pardoning their sins, by His death on the cross, and accounting their acceptance, counting and accepting their persons as righteous by the imputation of the righteous life of Christ to us, by His obedience to the law, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law, that's this, His life, and passive obedience in His death, that's this, for their whole and entire righteousness. All of this, the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the obedience of Christ, is what constitutes our righteousness before God. They receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness, how do we obtain this? By faith. Now, faith is not of ourselves. It goes on to say it's a gift of God. But nevertheless, this is all obtained by faith. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the peace of justification. All right, our time is gone. God willing, next time we'll pick up from here and answer any questions that you might have. Is there anybody with a burning question that just has to have it answered? I hate this. I hate that clock. It always beats me up in Sunday school. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for this time we've had together. Lord, how we delight and thrill at these things when we realize what provision You have made for our acceptance with You. Help us, Lord, then to rightly understand these things. And Lord, I pray that each one might come to the assurance that they have been justified, not by their own works, but by the works of Christ. Not by our striving, but by our faith and trust and dependence on Him. Father, be pleased to save Your people and draw them to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.